Guys, thank you so much for being here. We started a series of messages several weeks ago, and it was called 30 Days to Winning Home. I hope you have enjoyed it. We have talked about marriage. We've talked about intimacy. We've talked about parenting. And today, as we conclude the series of messages, we're going to talk about something that a lot of people don't talk about. We're going to talk about dysfunctional families. Everybody say, yay! All right, who knows a dysfunctional family member? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Don't point to them. Don't do that. Don't do one of these things. That'd just be wrong. Hopefully before the end of this message, you'll all be thoroughly convinced that you got somebody who is utterly and completely dysfunctional in your home. But more than that, that God can use anything. He can redeem any family situation. And when you put God in the middle of a family, it could be toe up from the flow up, as we used to say. And he can work through it despite of what we can do. Also, let you know, if you've missed any of our previous messages, they are some good ones. I would suggest you go. You can go to our website, BethelCommunity.church, and take a look. Now, as we talk about this issue of dysfunction, it's kind of an interesting topic. These are families that have issues and drama or trauma, the occasional shouting match, and all kinds of other issues that we're going to bring up today. Now, if you look up an official definition of dysfunction, it's easy to put it on paper, but you kind of know a dysfunctional family when you see one. It's kind of like nobody really knows what normal is. You know, everybody would like to say I'm normal, but nobody knows what that. Everybody knows what dysfunction is when you see it. But a dysfunctional family, a few definitions that I've found, are a family with multiple internal influences, like sibling rivalries, parent-child conflicts, could be domestic violence, mental illness. Single parenthood is listed as one of those internal influences, but also external influences like alcohol or drug abuse, extramarital affairs, gambling, unemployment, and so on. And these things influence or affect the basic need of the family unit. A lot of psychologists would define a dysfunctional family as a family where the relationships among family members are not conducive to the emotional or physical well-being of the family. Now, that is a fancy definition, and I don't understand fancy definitions sometimes. I understand pictures. And I want to describe something to you a little bit. Sometimes when we look at words on a paper, it can mean so much. But for me, I understand this. Let's throw this graphic up. This is the crazy meter. Now, this is something that I understand a little bit more. Now, the level of dysfunction you may find or may not find yourself on this scale. At the low end, you see the Dr. Phil area in green. This is the family that probably has some past hurts or trauma, and sometimes these things can bleed into your adult life and affect a few relationships. But then you have the moderate level of crazy or dysfunction. This is the Maury Povich area. If you've ever seen Maury Povich, no, I don't spend much time watching it. Somebody in the crowd said, yes, we've seen it. This is the baby daddy, mama drama that comes out, and people are shouting at each other, and, you know, DNA tests need to be performed to figure out who the biological child really is. And on the high end, you see the Jerry Springer areas. And if you've ever seen Jerry, it's just all out. Fights and yelling and screaming, things are being thrown at. Police may have been called once or twice. And then at the maximum level, you see the A&E intervention level. Folk are quiet. Maybe I'm hitting on one of your areas. This is the level at which you need a team of qualified, trained specialists around the clock working on your family because you are a project. Well, here's the thing. No matter where you fall on this scale, we've all got some issues and things in our family. Pastor Lance suggested that I talk about my family a little bit, so I will be telling you a few details about the wild, crazy things that have happened in the Dixon home over the last 30 or 40 years or so. I grew up, a lot of you guys know that my dad was a Vietnam vet. He was in Vietnam around 68, 69, 67, in that range. He came back like a lot of our men and women in that era, and he had about 3 years of chronic depression. He came back with an alcohol problem, a anger problem, and a philandering problem. Fancy word for he liked to cheat on my mom. And basically, she got sick of it, and about the age of I was three, he got kicked out, never paid a dime of child support, all those kind of things. And this led to a lot of crazy issues in my family, I would say. For my own life, I blame my mom most of my childhood for why my dad wasn't there. Nobody else to blame. You got to blame somebody. Mom was there, so let's pick on her. And it wasn't until I found out later on, thank you, brother. Now the sweat can begin. And it's sweaty too, man. You're a good man for that. It's gross and awesome at the same time. So as a single mom, my mother had to raise two boys on her own. And as if you have known some single moms or you might be a single mom, raising two boys is not an easy task, especially when we get to be teenagers. And we caused my mama all kinds of problems. We failed to listen and obey. And I do not suggest you do this at home, parents, but my mom was 5'4", very small woman, and she had two large boys that were growing and consuming. I would drink a gallon of milk about every 2 days, Pastor Lance, growing very fast. And so there was one dysfunctional episode in our family, and the only logical way that my mom saw out of that situation was for her to go get her handgun and raise it up and say, if you ever talk to me like that again, I'm going to use this thing. And so the trauma ensued. And from that particular moment, my brother was completely afraid of my mother the rest of his adult life. Again, do not try that at home. Maybe that never happened in your home. Praise God. But Pastor Lance, we've all had that drunk uncle who was in prison most of our life, haven't we? We've all had those cousins who ended up being drug dealers. Isn't that right? Well, y'all aren't shaking you. Is that you didn't have that, Pastor Lance? You all had that uncle who brought a new woman home for Christmas every year. Y'all didn't have that? Well, forget I said that. But, you know, these kind of issues, they happen in our family, and a lot of times we don't talk about them. There's this little phrase that we used to use a lot. It's called elephants in the room. Anybody ever heard of that? It's kind of the crazy that goes on, and nobody wants to talk about it because you just know it's going to start World War III if you bring it up. Why they got the different last names and why you just don't want to bring it up because you know it's going to cause problems. But there are some effects of having a dysfunctional family in your home. All of us have seen this. A higher level of anxiety where you're walking on eggshells and you never know what you're going to get, like Forrest Gump would say. Trouble interacting with other people can be an effect of growing up in a dysfunctional home. And difficulty trusting others, especially in relationships, can be a side effect from growing up in a home with a moderate level of dysfunction. You know, I want to focus on a large portion of the Bible today. I'm not going to read the entire chapter for you, but it's in Genesis chapter 27. I want to ask that you guys would open up a Bible. If you don't have a book Bible, you can use a digital Bible. While you're there, you can also check out our Facebook page on Bethel, since you got that phone out, if you haven't done that yet. I'm going to be sharing what I consider is probably the most dysfunctional moment in the Bible. Now, everybody got their heads up there. One of the reasons why we watch Jerry Springer and Maury Povich and Dr. Phil is because it makes us feel good that our family isn't like that. Like, oh, thank the Lord that we don't look like that. Well, another reason I love the Bible, or one of the big reasons why I love the Bible, is the Bible can be so real. It can be so honest and so transparent. And it makes you think, you know what? God really must want us to get a message out of this for him to put so much detail and so much transparency into a family. And so what we're going to look at is simply a day in the life of a family in the Bible. And you're going to see in this passage of Scripture several things. We're in Genesis chapter 27. You're going to see lies and deception. If you have any of these in your family, just shout amen when I yell them out. Trickery and manipulation, rejection, lack of communication between spouses, sibling rivalry, division in the home, favoritism, jealousy. Y'all are waiting. Amen. Just yell those out as loud as you can. It'll make it sound really good on the other side of the room. Anger, rage. Be careful. There's a police officer in there somewhere. Murderous thoughts. That'll get you locked up real quick. Don't say amen to that. Division between spouses. And don't answer this either. Somebody might cut you. At the end of this, we'll see a little bit of racism sprinkled in. So this is all in the moment, all in a day in the life of a family. We're going to be focusing on, there was a guy named Abraham in the Bible. He's one of the patriarchs. The patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and, you know it? Jacob. Well, Abraham had his son Isaac. And for whatever reason, Isaac married his cousin, Rebecca, when he was about 40 years old. And they had two sons. They were twins, Esau and Jacob. And if anybody has twins, you know they don't always get along. It is not perfect peace and harmony in the house with twins. Matter of fact, amen. Matter of fact, these twins, they were fighting from the time they were in their mama's belly, literally. And once they were born, it didn't stop. It actually intensified. Now, here's a little parent tip that you can quickly get from the Bible. You know as a parent that you're supposed to love your children what? Equally. Right? Anybody ever heard that before? You're supposed to love your children. Well, people in the Bible weren't taught that. This was before that was taught. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, we see it. It says that Isaac, the daddy, he loved Esau because he went hunting. He was a good hunter. It said because he ate of the game. But Rebekah, the mama, she loved Jacob. And now as these young men grew up, we see a story of epic proportion. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of this, but take the time out and thoroughly entertain yourself and read the entire chapter. We see two young men, twins, that were raised by Isaac and Rebekah, and we see something about this guy, Jacob, that a lot of people may not know. His name, now think about this, when he was born, they were twins. Now, I know something about twins. We have twins that are now 7 and 7. And we had one that was born, and an hour later, the other one came. It's kind of like she realized she got the penthouse now, so you can just stretch out and have all the room. But what happened with these two twins, or as the oldest son, of course, was supposed to be born first, but it was like the other son tried to grab hold and tried to get out first. And they named him Jacob, and his name means trickster. And it's important what you name your children. It really is. Some kids got some crazy names. Be careful what you name your children, because that label gets attached to them for the rest of their life. And what we see as these two men grew up, the trickster nature in Jacob didn't go away with age. A lot of times in parenting, we say, well, that's just a phase. It wasn't a phase with him. We actually see where he stole his brother's birthright. He became the right of the firstborn. And what we see in chapter 27 is that Isaac was getting old. Now, think about this just for a second. Isaac was an old man. A very old, well, he was about 40 years old, so he wasn't old. He was about, let me take that back. His grandfather was old. Abraham was about 150 at the time of this story. Isaac was around 60 when this story takes place, which is not old. Forgive me if you think that's old. And what we see is that he says he doesn't know when the day of his death is going to take place. So he wanted to give his oldest son, Esau, what's called the blessing. Everybody do like this, the blessing. And he said, before I give you the blessing, I want you to go hunting and go catch the kind of animal, catch the kind of food that I want, bring it back, and I'm going to eat it, and then I'm going to give you the blessing. Now, what Isaac didn't know is that his wife was around the corner listening to everything. And when Esau left to go hunting, Rebekah went to Jacob. And she said, go out in the field, get me two goats. I'm going to cook them for your daddy. I want you to go in and get the blessing instead of Esau. And he's like, well, hold up, Mom. Isn't daddy going to know that I'm not my brother? I don't look like my brother. I don't sound like my brother. I don't smell like my brother. He said, don't worry. Do what I told you to do. Now, you already see there must be something going on between Isaac and Rebekah. Now, the blessing was told years ago by Abraham that God said, you're going to be a man that has many nations. The blessings are going to flow through you. They're going to flow through your seed. And so we know that Esau was going to be the firstborn, but now that's been changed. And so he goes, he gets it, he brings it back. Mama cooks it up. She tells him to put on her brother's clothes, and she actually took some goat skin. This is kind of nasty. Some goat skin and put it on his neck so that when his daddy touched him, it would feel like his brother. Now, how many of you agree that's some deception going on right there? That's some trickery of epic proportions. Now, Jacob was a smart guy. He said, if I do this to my daddy, I'm going to bring a curse on myself. Now, this is important in the Bible because the way you treat each other could inflict curses on yourself. That's scary. Everybody say, woo. And then this is what the mother said. She said, if the curse comes, let it fall on me and not on you. So he does what the mom says. He goes into his father's room. The Bible says his father was getting old. He could barely see, so he didn't know who it was. But he said, Daddy, I'm here, and I brought you the food. He said, who are you? He lied, and he said, I'm my older brother, Esau. He said, but you sound like Jacob. He said, well, give me the food. So he cooked the food. It tasted good. And he said, come here. And he touched his hands, and they put hair on his hands, and he felt like his older brother. And then he said, well, before I give you the blessing, let me eat and let me finish and let me kiss you one time. And so he kissed his daddy. And when he kissed his daddy, the dad said, he smells like my son. So all the evidence was there that this was the son he thought was about to get the blessing. Now I want to read the words of the blessing to you. The words of the blessing are probably around verse 25, somewhere around there. It says, this is what Isaac said to Jacob. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. All the wine drinkers said amen. Y'all got quiet. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now, this is important. This is what's called the blessing. If you've never had an opportunity to bless your children, your homework for this week is to find time out of your busy schedules and bless your children. Now, just to give you an idea, what is the blessing? It is a spoken word, a positive biblical statement that invokes the blessing of God onto the life of another. Now, when I found out, when I basically gave my life to Jesus, Pastor Lance, I read this exact chapter, and I ran out of my bedroom, I ran up to my mom, and I said, Mom, put your hands on me. You got to give me a blessing right now, because I had to beat my brother. Because that was the goal, right? And she spoke words of blessing and prosperity and protection over my life that I personally believe I am still benefiting from today. Still benefiting from today. So after Jacob receives the blessing, it says he runs off. And as soon as he runs off, Esau, the older brother, comes back. He said, "Daddy, here I am." You know what the daddy said? "Who are you?" Doesn't even recognize him at this point. He said, "I'm your firstborn. I'm Esau. I'm here with your food so you can give me the blessing." He said, "I don't know who it was, but somebody already came in and already gave the blessing to him." And Esau knew exactly who it was. It was that trickster. It was his younger brother, Jacob. And he said, "Dad, don't you have a blessing for me? Don't you have anything left for me?" Essentially, the words had already went out of his mouth, and the dad could not bring back the words. Pastor Lance, Indiana, they talked about this last week. But there is life and there is death in the power of the tongue. Somebody say amen to that. The words you speak over your children are powerful. One time, my mom, she didn't want me to remember this, but when I was about 8 years old, I would get on her nerves. Eight-year-olds can get on your nerves, can't they? Somebody say amen. I would just knock on the door when she was in the bathroom. "Mama! Mama!" She said, "What are you, stupid? Why y'all laughing?" I didn't get over that for years. Because you know why? A simple word like that, a child remembers that. Guess I must be stupid. I'm going to do what stupid folk do. Who cares if I get in trouble? You said I was stupid. And we hear what happens next. The father, Isaac, he gave the only blessing that he could. Verse 38, 39, he said, "Your dwelling," he gives this to Esau, "your dwelling may be away from the father's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from his neck." And from this moment, it says that Esau held a grudge against his brother. Notice what he says in verse 41. This moment, this particular verse, was going to affect Jacob, for we believe around the next 15 years of his life. Says that Esau said to himself in verse 41, "The days of my father of mourning are near for my father." Says, "I will kill my brother." Says that Rebekah heard this, the mom. She told the younger son, said, "Go to Haran." That's where her brother lived, named Laban. And he lived there for probably the next 15 years because he was afraid of the sibling rivalry. He was afraid that because of his wrongdoing, because of his trickery, he would be killed, and that the curse that he thought he was going to get was going to come on him and affect him. Now, here's the thing that happened. While he was in Laban's house, he fell in love. He wanted to marry a girl. And what we find out is that trickery ran all through Rebekah's family. Laban actually agreed to the marriage, but he slipped in his other daughter, one named Leah. So he married Leah, and then he married his other wife, Rachel. They began to have kids, and all of a sudden, years pass, and there becomes one opportunity where he sees his brother. Now, dysfunction like this is pretty high. This is almost on the intervention of A&E level. And you would think, how can God ever work through this? Now, these are the patriarchs of the Bible. How could God work through all of this? But I want you to know that God can work through anything. Somebody say amen. He can take the dysfunction, he can take the crazy, and he can make a beautiful thing out of what we have messed up. Somebody say amen to that. It doesn't matter how many divorces, it doesn't matter the molestation, it doesn't matter the lies, the deception, the trickery, it doesn't matter the word curses that have been spoken over you or your family. God can work through it all. I'm going to give you three quick things about breaking free from the dysfunction. Anybody want to hear that? Say yes. The first one is that one generation often forgets the promises of the previous generation. In the middle of this dysfunction, Jacob forgets that he had a granddaddy. His granddaddy's name was Abraham. Abraham was about 150 years old at this time. Now, I like to think about this as it is. It's a real story with real people. And now Abraham had to know what was going on in his family. And I bet the entire time he was rocking back and forth in his Cracker Barrel rocking chair, looking at all this mess going on, like, what in the world are they thinking? But I have to know that he was remembering that the word of God came directly to him. And this is what God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, you have to think logically. How is God going to do this? He can't just do it in one generation. He has to work through the next generation and the next generation. So what he's saying is, no matter how messed up it looks, God can still redeem it. No matter how lost it is, God can still find it. So the first thing is to remember the blessings that are in the Word of God if you are a believer today. And go home and speak that blessing over your own children this week. The second thing is, and this is huge, humility is key in breaking the cycle of dysfunction. Humility is key in breaking the cycle of dysfunction. It's funny how humility has a way of extinguishing fires in the family. So usually when we have crazy stuff in the family, the last thing we want to do is be humble. Matter of fact, it is the last thing we want to do when we have dysfunction and crazy in our home. Matter of fact, a lot of times when we have those things, we say what? I'm right and they're wrong. They need to change. They are crazy. They don't know how to act right. They need to go to jail. We say things like that, don't we? But the Bible is really clear about an example of how we can use a simple thing like humility to pierce through the darkness in our home. See, years later, Esau and Jacob met again, but it was a completely different situation. They actually reconciled in Genesis chapter 33. Just want to read a little short passage for you. It says that Jacob went on ahead. Jacob, he himself, went on ahead. And when he saw his brother Esau, it says he bowed down to the ground seven times. Now, when someone bows down to you seven times, you don't immediately think that they're out to get you, do you? When they bow down to you, it's a submissive posture. It's a posture that is humble, apologetic. See, Jacob had done so much wrong, and he thought that what he had done was about to come back and get him. But it says that Esau ran to meet Jacob, and he embraced him. It says he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. How many of you want reconciliation like that? There's some people in your family. Maybe they hadn't talked to each other in years. Maybe there's such a break in the relationship, it could only take God to put it back together again. I want to believe God for miracles like that. Somebody say amen. I want to believe that God has the power to change the human heart, and what's been broken by man or by woman, God can put it back together again. It says that Esau looked up and he saw women and children. And he asked his brother, who are these with you? Jacob said, listen to how he talks. He's now had an encounter with God. They actually changed, God changed his name from Jacob. His name got turned into Israel. He said, they are the children that God graciously has given your servant. It says, then the female servants and their children approached Esau and they bowed down. It's important for us to read this. Next, Leah, the first wife, he still got some dysfunction. He had two wives, but not good advice for a man. And her children, it says, they came and they bowed down before Esau. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel came and they bowed down. And he said, what's the meaning of all this? He said, to find favor in the eyes of my Lord. Jacob goes on to say, if I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. To see your face is like seeing the face of God. And I want you to know, when God reconciles a family, you see God all over it. It's unmistakable when the power of God gets inside of a family and how relationships start to be mended. You know, but before this happens, before God humbles those other family members, before he reconciles those other family members, before he touches their heart, whose heart do you think he wants to touch first? Do like this. He wants to touch you. He wants to humble your heart. See, God always starts with one before he affects many. We see a guy named Zacchaeus. He gave his life to Jesus. It says his whole house, salvation had come to it. We see the woman at the well. Jesus wanted to deal with her first. And then the whole city found out about Christ. See, the big story of today is not really about these two brothers. The story is really about the elder brother, who we haven't mentioned yet. Jesus is known as the elder brother. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who offers reconciliation. He's the one who has power and authority to change you and your entire family. I am telling you today, your family tree can be changed in one day if you will humble yourself and allow the King of Kings to come in. If you could bow your heads, I want to pray for you today. Maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've seen dysfunction from the time you were born. Maybe there were things that were just not right. And the effects of your family, the things, the behaviors, the attitudes, you've tried to run from it, but the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. I am telling you today, when you humble your heart, when you give your life to Christ, when you put him first in your relationships with your family, watch him work. Maybe you're here today and you don't know what it's like to really begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I simply want to ask you that question. Will you give your heart to Christ today and allow him to do the reconciliation first with you? Allow him to do the heart work in you first. If that's you today, you know what? I'm agreeing to this. I want this Jesus. I've never, ever given my life to him before. Today is your day. I want you to raise your hands simply so I can pray for you. Your hand being raised up in the air is simply an acknowledgement that you want Jesus to come in and begin to be the repairer of what was broken. Several hands are in the air right now. Thank you so much. Father, in the name of Jesus, I simply ask you to come in and fix what's been broken. Let it start in our hearts. God, every woman, every man who's raised their hand in this room, they are inviting you to come in and deal with the pride. Let humility be something that marks us so that you can deal with our heart, deal with our life. And God, I pray that when you deal with us, the outer effects will be known. The way we talk about our family will change. The way we see our family will change. God, I pray that we will go from cursing them to blessing them In Jesus' name, I thank you, God, that salvation has come into this room today, God. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap. Thank you so much, Pastor Richard.